book of Matthew, chapter number 5, we want to begin reading in the 43rd verse. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I want to preach on this thought tonight, Jesus and spiritual standards concerning love for our enemy. These verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, they are called the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. To me, personally, they are the most challenging words of the entire message. And when he speaks about loving your enemies, I'll be honest, I have trouble sometimes loving my family. Just being honest. Doctor saw this man at the office, and this man was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer, and he was dying. And his wife sat with him, and the doctor was getting ready to tell the man, and he just couldn't do it. He asked him if he would leave the room. He said to his wife, he said, ma'am, I've asked your husband to step out for a minute because he does have a rare form of cancer, and he is dying. And I'm going to need you to understand his predicament, his peril. He said, you're going to have to be careful. I mean, this could quickly lead to a heart attack or something. He could die prematurely from where this cancer is. He's so weak. You've got to be careful not to fuss at him. You've got to be careful to don't do anything to upset him. Make sure to cook for him and clean and do all the things even more than you would normally do. Be a blessing in his life. And I'm just encouraging you, understand this man is living a life on eggshells. Be careful with him. And the wife said, I understand. She left the doctor's office, went out to the car where her husband was waiting, and he said, honey, what'd he say? Is it bad? She looked at him and said, yep, you're going to die. In other words, she ain't going to be careful. She's not going to fuss at him. Not going to not fuss at him. She's not going to cook. She's not going to clean. She said, he said, you're going to die. I wonder if she really loved her husband. We have trouble loving our family. I have a lot of trouble loving friends. You may say, preacher, that's friends. Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. You love your friends at all times? I mean at all times. When they maybe was whispering about you a little bit. They're your friend, but they're whispering a little bit about you. Was your love for them the unconditional love that you were supposed to have? Or were you quick to say, well, let me tell you a little bit about them. And I know they're your friend. Y'all go out to eat together. I'm just being honest. Do you really love your family? Do you really love your friends? Bible says in Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. You may sit here tonight and say, preacher Darren, I'll be honest with you. I've searched my life. I don't have one enemy. Well, glory to God. Jesus did. He was known by the friends he had, and he was known by the enemies that stood against him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. So first tonight I want you to see the response. Jesus said, You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now remember, the Jews, especially the Pharisees, they love to twist the scripture and make it mean what they wanted it to mean. And they took this scripture out of Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But what they did was they took away the rest of the verse. It says, as thyself. They took that part out. So here we see men taking away from the word of God. And then he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Nowhere in scripture does it say you're supposed to hate your enemy. But the Pharisees took that and took away as thyself and added, and hate thine enemies. They're taking away from the word of God and adding to the word of God. That's a dangerous thing. Revelation specifically warns about taking away from the word and adding to the word. There's a definite danger in that, and the Pharisees are guilty on both counts. You see, what the Pharisees taught was, they taught that their neighbors, a neighbor is restricted to being your family or your friend, but that's all. But in Luke chapter 10, as Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, did not Jesus teach them? He said, who is neighbor unto the Good Samaritan when all the folks passed this man by who was already robbed? And the neighbor turned out to be that Good Samaritan. And they hated the Samaritans. They considered them as half-breeds. And they hated their very guts. And they justified themselves by saying, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And they justified their actions. But it's not even scriptural. And Jesus was teaching that your neighbor is more than your family. Your neighbor is more than your friend. Your neighbor is anyone who's walking upon the face of this earth alongside of you. That's who your neighbor is. And you and I are supposed to love them all. Now watch Jesus as he raises this spiritual standard. He knows that their teaching is twisted. That they're saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. The word love, you can look it up in the Greek. It is the word agape. You've heard preachers for years tell you what agape means. Agape love is unconditional love. It's not a friendly kind of love. It's not dependent on circumstances. It is I love you at all times. No matter what happens, it is an unconditional love. Jesus said, you're supposed to love your enemies with an unconditional love. That's a little difficult for us because we don't even love our family with an unconditional love. We don't even love our friends with an unconditional love. How on earth are we going to love our enemies with an unconditional love? I tell you how. When you got saved, he gave you a Holy Spirit that lives inside you that will teach you all things and guide you all in all things and will give you a love for folks that you never loved before. And even though you're hurt and you stand against them and you may ignore them and say, well, I don't consider they're even alive. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, you are supposed to love your enemies. My friend, I'm telling you something. I have trouble loving enemies because it's difficult for the flesh to do. But according to Scripture, we're supposed to love our enemies. But sometimes I don't even like them. Hey, man. Preacher, I don't understand. I don't love Charles Manson, but I'm supposed to. I don't even like the man, but I'm supposed to love him. Let me tell you something. You're supposed to stand against the sin, but love the sinner. Jesus loved his enemies. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I'm going to ask you a question. We went to that old cross, and you and I were wicked old sinners. Did he love us? I say he loved us. He loved us no matter what, and he went to a cross and died for us. And I'm telling you what, the love that he has for his enemy you and I are supposed to have the same kind of love. You see, love's not just about your feelings. Love is about the will. We are to will ourselves to love people. There was a shipwreck off the coast of New England. There was a lot of men that were very depraved sinners. And you could see the waves as they were still beating and crashing into that boat. And some of the folks on shore said, "We've got to send out a lifeboat to rescue them, or they're all going to perish the way they've crashed and the waves are beating them and dashing against them." And someone said, "Who'll go with me in the lifeboat?" And a young man by the name of Jimmy said, "I'll go." And his mother stood there on the seashore, and she looked down and said, "Jimmy, what are you saying? Please don't go. Your father was lost at sea. Your brother was lost at sea. Please, son, stay here. If I lose you, I will have lost everything. You don't even know who those people are. I don't even know why you care for them." Jimmy said, "Mom, I've got to go. It is my duty for my fellow man to go and rescue the perishing." And they jumped in that lifeboat, and they rowed out there as best they could to that shipwreck, and they loaded that boat filled with survivors, and they came back, and someone hollered and said, "Is Jimmy well? Is Jimmy still on board the lifeboat?" And they said, "Jimmy has stayed behind." She said, "I knew it. What is he doing?" Said, "He's helping others. We're going to send another boat out to get more. There are more people to be rescued. And your son has stayed behind to help him. Oh, please get my Jimmy home. His father was lost at sea. His brother was lost at sea. What on earth will I do without my Jimmy?" They took that lifeboat back. And when they got there, they loaded up another vessel almost completely filled with survivors. And as they came back in, the mother ran down the rocks and said, "Oh, Jimmy, is it well?" He said, "Mom, I say it is well. For not only am I here, but here is Dad and here is brother that was on board that seagoing vessel. Praise God that Jimmy had a love for people that he didn't know. And his own daddy and his own brother were rescued. A mother that loved her son so much she didn't even care about others was ready to forsake her own husband and her own child unknowingly and unwittingly because she had no love for some strangers. We have got to learn to have love for our enemies no matter what. In verse 44, Jesus says, there are three ways that a person may be our enemy. Three ways that a person may be our enemy. First of all, he may be your enemy in his heart because he says that he will hate you. You see that? Do good to them that hate you. Hate comes from the heart. People are our enemies because they hate people. Amen. Not only in the heart by hating, but what about from the words? The Bible says, bless them that curse you. Cursing is our words. That's the second way. And then what about actions? He says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So there's another way people hurt. They hurt by hating you. They hurt you by they're your enemy by hating you. They're an enemy by cursing you. They're an enemy by persecuting you. They're an enemy by despitefully using you. Certainly there are enemies out there. But Jesus raises this standard and he says, in all three of these cases where someone is your enemy, there is a way that a Christian is supposed to conduct himself to show that he loves his enemy no matter what. And the first one is a response with our tongue. Bless them that curse you. To bless means to speak well of. It's to speak truthfully of. We at the Baptist Church believe we can say anything about anybody anytime we want to as long as we use the phrase, bless his heart, but. We're supposed to learn to speak the truth, but try to speak a blessing. We are never supposed to speak slanderously. We are never supposed to sling mud. We're supposed to use our tongues for the glory of God to bless them that curse you. Not only with the tongue, but with treatment. He says, do good to them that hate you. Treatment. When we start getting upset, and your tongue starts wagging, and you start getting foaming at the mouth. You know what? I believe I've literally seen this transformation. When Baptists get all lathered up and start foaming at the mouth, they'll grow claws and fangs. I've literally thought I've seen it a time or two. And the next thing you know, they're ripping and raring in anything and everything. And their treatment of other people is poor at best. Do good to them. Do good to them that hate you. What a thought. We start acting this old ungodly way, and we think we're justified in doing it because somebody, they were not good to us, and they hurt our feelings. And so I'll not be good to them. In fact, I've even seen people said, you know what? I'm not going to shake his hand unless he shakes my hand first. How childish. I mean, we ought to always be willing to our worst enemy put our hand out and at least try to shake hands. I love you, brother. Amen? Well, what do? We dart around the corner and try to get, we won't speak. Lord, we won't speak to your family. We won't speak to your friends half the time. How on earth do we think that we're going to love our enemies? Well, whether our enemy deserves it or not, you hear me? Well, my enemy doesn't deserve me to be good to him. Well, who do you think you are? Huh? God's told us to be meek and merciful. You're merciful to folks whether they deserve, we're supposed to be merciful to folks whether they deserve it or not. It wouldn't be mercy if they deserved it. Listen, I told you it'd be easier for me to preach on hell tonight. Amen? It goes a little further. What is your response with your tongue? What is your response with your treatment? What is your response with your thoughts and your prayer life? He says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. To pray for them is to simply do like Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you know, when they have come and persecuted you and despitefully used you, maybe they insulted you. Maybe they threatened you. Maybe they accused you. Maybe they hurt you in a terrible, terrible way. What can you do for them? By my thoughts and prayer life, I can pray for them. In September 1994, Cindy Hartman came home to find robbers in her house. One gentleman had just run out the door, and the other one was still standing there with a mask on and a pistol drawn in his hand. And he said, ma'am, you got here too soon. Get in the closet, pointing the pistol her direction. She looked around and everything she knew as her home was completely taken away. He said, ma'am, I order you to get in the closet. And he'd grabbed the phone and ripped the cord out of the wall so she couldn't call anybody for help. And I thought, listen, she thought that he was going to tie her up with his phone cord. And Miss Hartman, she fell to her knees and she said, I want to pray for you. Jesus loves you. He looked at her and said, what? She said, Jesus loves you and I'm going to pray for you. He stopped. He looked at her and said, you're a Christian. She said, I am indeed. He said, hold it. He took the gun and emptied every shell, every bullet out of the casing. He took his mask off. He looked at her. He walked out the door and told his friend that was waiting there in the getaway truck. He said, we've got to unload it all. This family, they're Christians. We can't steal from them. She's going to pray for us. Bring it all back. He handed her the pistol that he was going to use against her, and went out and carried all her stuff back and left her there holding his own gun as he drove away. What would have happened to that woman had she not prayed for her enemy? She would have been robbed, maybe even killed. But instead she began to pray for her enemy, and look what happened. Friend, do you pray for your enemy? Do you pray for those that despitefully use you? Do you pray for those that persecute you? Hey, I want to ask this. This is my last thought about point number one. What is your prayer life like when you've been attacked? How do you conduct yourself when you've been attacked? Number two tonight. How won't you see in verse 45 the reflection? He says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Boy, I thought about that. How does God treat his enemies? Now, God's our Father. How does he treat his enemies? He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I'm certain today that God has enemies. Folk that boldly shake their fist in his face and says, I denounce you, I reject you, I don't even believe in you. But what does he do? But he sends sunshine to them, he sends rain to them, and they hate his guts. He sent his son to die on a cross for them, and they hate everything he stands for. He allows blood to be pumped through their body by an involuntary muscle called a heart. He allows their lungs to have air to breathe. If I was God, I'd just have stomped them out, wouldn't you? But be careful. You've just stomped out your own self. For at one time you were at variance with God. At one time you were his enemy. But he was merciful and good and kind. And his thoughts towards you were righteous. Amen. And you think about how that's changed your life. Hallelujah. I think about as God's children, we're supposed to act like our Father. How's God's children acting? So many times you hear say, the apple as a son or a child, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, from the father. Let me ask, how about God's children? How does God's children acting compared to what their father has shown us to do? John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As God's children, when we love our enemies, we are reflecting his nature. We are reflecting his character. It is not within your flesh, do you hear me? It is not within your flesh to love your enemy. But within your spirit, the Holy Ghost, where he dwells, it is within you to reflect Christ and his love towards all people. Amen. I want us to see the routine, number three, the routine reaction. In verse number 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? If you so your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? You see, friend, it's easy to love those that love us. He mentions here about these publicans, they are nothing more than tax collectors. They are considered the slime of society. They are considered those who have betrayed the Jewish nation. For a tax collector or a publican, he is collecting taxes for Rome, and he's robbing his own people for his own profit and then pays the taxes to Rome. And he was considered the lowest person in society. And he said, even the publicans, even the lowest of all sinners, love them that love them. If the most despicable, if the most disgusting, double-crossing thief could love those that love him, Lord God, what could a Christian do? We ought to be able to love more than just those who love us. For even an old hog-gut sinner can do that. The Pharisees' problem was they thought they were better than everybody else. Jesus asked, what virtue is there in loving somebody that already loves you? I begin as I was studying, trying to find an illustration of this point, I thought about Mitsuo of Fuchida. He was the one who led the attack on Pearl Harbor back there on December the 7th of 1941. And they tore Pearl Harbor all to pieces. And the American bombardier, his name was Jacob DeShazer, he was eager to strike back at the Japanese. And he quickly was selected to fly over Japan and drop bombs back to pay them back for what they had done to Pearl Harbor. And DeShazer, on April the 18th of next year, flew his B-25 bomber and dropped bombs on Nagoya, Japan, killing thousands and thousands of people. And as DeShazer was trying to fly back, he lost his way in the fog, and soon his plane ran completely out of fuel and he crashed. He was taken prisoner by the Japanese. He was threatened with death. He was tortured. He suffered hunger, cold, and dysentery. But in May of 1944, somebody brought Jacob DeShazer a Bible. And the guards of the Japanese said, you can keep it for 3 weeks. And for 3 weeks, he searched the Word of God. And after 3 weeks, when they were ready to take it from him, he read a verse of Scripture from the Word of God.
in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jacob the Savior was gloriously born again in a Japanese prisoner of war camp in 1944. But immediately, when he got saved, when the Japanese came in, his hatred towards his captors had changed. He started talking to them nicely, where he had hated them, where he had been so provoked by them, he began to be nice to them. And quickly, the Japanese response towards him started to change. He started being treated better. And finally, he got out of the prisoner of war camp and he returned back to Japan as a missionary. He wrote a book. It's called I Was a Prisoner to the Japanese. And it was a testimony about how Jesus had saved him. And it flooded the country. And the Shazer went all over Japan preaching the gospel. And thousands of people were saved. One day, to his home came a knock from the door. When he opened the door, there stood a man. His name, Mitsuo Fuchida. Fuchida had been to, had heard about this book. He had read, heard about Jesus. He went to where a missionary was speaking and he got saved. And he said, my heart has changed towards America. I love them now. And he said, Jacob the Shazer wrote that book. Jacob the Shazer preached Jesus all over Japan and changed my life, and I've got to go meet him. And he knocked two enemies, knocked on each other's door, and once they began to talk about Jesus, amen, where there once was a division, peace came. You see, our problem is our division in our churches, friend, how we get divided over puny little things that don't really make a hill of beans. If we, my friend, would just base our fellowship and our relationship upon Jesus Christ and His love, it'd be a much better church. It'd be a much better world in which we live. Hey, this man responded when the Shazer, hear me, when the Shazer could not destroy his enemy with weapons and bombs. He did destroy his enemy with love. Amen. Verse 48, we're done. I want you to see Jesus raising the standard. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. There you go, preacher. I'll never be perfect. Let me tell you something. God's perfect. But when the Scripture talks about that we're supposed to be perfect, it is a goal. It is an attainable goal. But what he means in what the word perfect is mature. Your father is not a child. Your father doesn't behave or act like a child. Your father, once you have been saved and been made a son of God, a child of God, you're to grow up to become a son of God. And you're supposed to start acting like the man or the person, the Christian, have the character that he does. You're supposed to have that. The word perfect means he's supposed to be, he's maturing us, growing us. I want to ask you a question. Do you see some maturity in your life? Or do you still get mad about the very same things? Are you still mad today about the same things you were mad about 20 years ago? And there's supposed to be 20 years of growth in your life. And you'll tell everybody, oh, I'm really growing. But the same thing that sinks your boat or sunk your boat 20 years ago still sinks your boat today. It's time to grow up. It's time to realize that God is perfecting His saints. We need to act like grown-ups. Quit being so immature, and we need to learn to love like God's children love. I want to tell this story. I told it Wednesday night. I'm going to tell it again. Our loyalty to God. Friend, you're going to have to help. Listen, you're going to have to will yourself to start loving your enemies. It is a change that needs to take place in your life. You'll be a greater Christian. You'll have more power with God than you've ever had before if you'll just say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I lay down my weapon. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. It's over with. It happened 20 years ago. It happened 5 years ago. It's over. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm not going to be chasing all these childish things anymore. There was a young man, and he was in New York. And he went to a bookstore, and he bought a book. was a used book. He looked through the pictures, didn't really much care for it, but somebody had left all kinds of notes in the margin. And he started reading the notes in the margin, and that got him interested in the book. And all those things started making sense. And he thought, I want to find out who owned this book before me. And right on the front cover was her name, Hollis Maynell. And this young man, his name was John Blanchard. John said, I want to find Hollis Maynell. And, you know, back there around World War II, he began to look, and he found that she lived in New York. He was going to be leaving the next day. And so he wrote to her and said, listen, I have your used book, told the name of the book, had said, I'd love to meet you. I'd love to correspond with you. Would you write me back? I'm getting ready to be deployed overseas. Would you write me? She wrote him after he got overseas and said, listen, he gave her his forwarded address. She wrote him and says, yes, I'll be glad to correspond with you. We'll talk about the book. Evidently, we have some things in common. And over a couple of years, they grew quite a relationship just through correspondence. Isn't that a blessing? And he told her, said, I'm coming home. He said, I'm getting out of the war. I've been in for 2 years. My hitch is up. I would love to meet you. And they set up to meet each other at Grand Central Station. And he said, how will I know who you are? We've never met. I've never seen a picture. She said, I'll wear a red rose on my lapel. He said, well, that's pretty good. How many people are going to wear a red rose on their lapel through Grand Central Station? He said, I'll meet you at 7 o'clock. They picked the day. He got there early. He was looking for her. He couldn't wait to see her. And all these folks got off and they began to come through Grand Central Station. He was looking. And coming his direction was a girl. She was in a lime green suit. She's beautiful. Blonde-headed, blue-eyed, just his type. He looked at her and he just lost his mind in her, lost his entire sense of what he was doing in her eyes as she came by. She looked at him and said, going my way, sailor? For a minute, he started to follow her and he said, wait a minute. I'm not here to meet her. I'm supposed to meet the girl with the red rose on her lapel. And he looked, and behind this beautiful girl was a lady sitting on the bench there who had a red rose on her lapel. She was 40, maybe 50 years old, very gray-headed. She was not a great attractive person, but he thought, you know, that lady is Hollis Maynell, and I am so tempted to go with this lady. Boy, she's beautiful. But he said, listen, I've built a relationship with this person over here. I begin to talk to her, and it may not be romance I'm after, but maybe there's a lifelong friendship and some lessons I can learn. And so he stepped away from the beautiful young girl, and he walked over to that bench where sat Hollis Maynell, and he said, Miss Hollis Maynell, I presume, and reached out the book and said, I have something of yours. We've been corresponding back and forth. My name is Lieutenant John Blanchard, and I appreciate all the time you spent writing to me. And he said, I would love to take you out to dinner, and we'll sit down and talk about all the things we've wrote and get to know each other better. And the lady sitting on the bench looked at him and said, son, I don't know what at all you're talking about, but there was a girl in a lime green suit that just gave me a red rose and told me to wear this on my lapel. And if there was a young man that came over and invited me to dinner because of this red rose, that she would be waiting for you in the restaurant across the street. And turned out it was the same girl that he had just met. When he saw her, he was immediately swept away by her. And you see, he wasn't carried away by passing fancies. He wanted a true relationship. And I'll tell you something. You will chase down all these old whims that come by you. They'll distract you. They'll carry you away. But if you'll be focused, if you'll be true, if you'll seek the face of God and ask His Spirit to help you and bless you, you will make peace with things that have always been at variance in your life. They're killing your Christian life. You can't grow anymore. You can't really, honest, you get to a place of worship and it comes back up. It's been festered. It's a root of bitterness has grown in there. You, honest, you cannot worship like you once did. Don't you know the devil is going to make sure to try to trip you up? God says, through Jesus, I say unto you, love your enemies. Amen. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Preacher, I just don't think I can. Let me tell you something. I've been in places where God had me just hemmed up. And I had to do just that. And I don't do it real well. I need help too. The most challenging part of the entire message, the Sermon on the Mount, is love your enemies. We must learn to do so.